Good evening. As we come to the Word of God, let us pray one more time. Our Heavenly Father, we now open your Scriptures, praying, Father, that we would hear from your voice. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move to apply the words of this text into our lives, that we might mimic you, that we might bear your image, and that we might give you glory in the way that we live. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's New Year's, and as is common at New Year's, people create resolutions. This might be a resolution that could be for a good habit, something to increase. All right, I remember once making a resolution to actually read a book for pleasure. Right, I had never done that as a teenager. There's also times where we commit to things more flippantly. Right, I remember suffering after 4 months of sleeplessness in my freshman year of college, my resolution was to get more sleep the second semester. So whether you have created resolutions that you're fully committed to or have already ironed out plans to bring them into your life and bring them to pass, I'm not sure what that necessarily shows about us, right? When we think about resolutions, they're either to create a good habit or possibly to eliminate a bad habit. So creating a good habit, it could be to be healthier, to be more disciplined, to read more, to pray more, to evangelize more often, or maybe to call family more often or to take time off of work. They could be to resolving to eliminate a bad habit, to quit smoking, to drink less Mountain Dew, to procrastinate less, to eliminate that habitual sin from your life. So whatever the seriousness of them, resolutions give us a time in the year to evaluate ourselves, to think, is there anything that I need to change in my life? And it could be made flippantly, or it could be something that we ponder about deeply. And so it prompts us to evaluate our life. How am I doing? Where do I need to change? And I think oftentimes when you come to that conclusion of, I see an area of change, the question is, do we want to change? Do we want to change? Indeed, isn't that the reason that oftentimes our resolutions only make it about 5 or 6 days? In J.C. Ryle's famous book, Holiness, he says two things. He says, a true Christian is one who has not only peace of conscience, but war within. He may be known by his warfare as well as by his peace. He later said, necessity is laid upon us. We must fight. There are no promises in the Lord Jesus Christ's epistles to the 7 churches, except to those who overcome. Where there is grace, there will be conflict. The believer is a soldier. There is no holiness without warfare. Saved souls will always be found to have fought a fight. And that's exactly what's before us tonight. When you think about resolutions, when you think about holiness, it's prompting us to investigate where is change needed. And holiness is always requiring more and more determination, more and more of a fight. Often in my life, the prayer that kind of I keep repeating to the Lord is that the Lord would give me a hatred for my sin and a need for change, the ability to see areas where I should be giving them to the Lord, rededicating myself. And that's because my tendency is to minimize bad habits, calling them just a minor slip-up, or to downplay the magnitude of rebellion against God and against others made in His image. So, how do you change the fruit in your life? What is all this about resolutions about? How do people change? I've heard it put like this. Oftentimes, what I do is try to lop off bad fruit. So, if you think about as Jesus does, as human beings, as a tree that bears fruit, we oftentimes will recognize ourselves as having a few bad apples. Right, we attack a particular fruit. So we attack behavior by potentially by self-will. Right, I'm going to mentally try harder and put these things on our to-do list to stop drinking and to quit cursing, to eliminate lusting, to cease having anger problems and rage issues, to quit breaking promises and lying, to give up on anxiety and judgmentalism. And indeed, that's exactly where our text might lead you to believe. This is what Jesus has been talking about, all of those topics through the Sermon on the Mount. And so we might think that we just need to try harder to put these things on our to-do list. Or we might associate all of those negative things in our lives with circumstances outside of us. We might determine that it's all a result of that person we hang around or that influence that's in our life. And so our answer might be to set up a fortress around ourselves to eliminate those influences. But as the movie title goes, oftentimes we find that the enemy is within the gates. Our own sin comes from within our heart. That is what Jesus begins to unpack for us here in the Sermon on the Mount. And to do anything less than that, to just see the fruit and try to lop off the fruit, is like putting a Band-Aid on cancer or putting makeup over a scar. It really does not provide healing. It does not bring about true beauty. And so as we look tonight at Matthew 7, take note that this is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been addressing for all those in his hearing, right? All those disciples and many others that are listening in, he's been speaking on the law of God, particularly the Ten Commandments. And he's been, even in Matthew 5:17, right, saying, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he goes on to deepen their understanding of what it is to obey the Lord and to love him. And so Jesus has been teaching on the law, and he comes to the end of this Sermon on the Mount, and maybe people think like a checklist, and Jesus says it's much deeper. It's much deeper than we may begin to think. And this may be exactly where it hits us. Some disciples, possibly, in Jesus' hearing on the Sermon on the Mount, may have felt themselves righteous after hearing him expound on the law. And others may feel quite guilty, unworthy, and convicted by his words. And so I don't know how you approach this as you hear the law, as you hear the imperatives of Scripture that are preached and proclaimed and read constantly in Scripture. What is your mindset regarding those things? But I think at least one thing that we cannot do is sit idly by, reclining ourselves when we hear the imperatives of our Master. There's always need for change. There's always fruit that needs to be rooted out of our lives. So how do you do that? How do you become obedient to the Sermon on the Mount? How do you live in a righteous way before God in such a way that he might be pleased by your life? Well, first we're going to see in this text tonight that you cannot think that you only have a few bad apples in your life. Matthew 7, let's begin in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus begins by talking about, again, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and deepening them. And he says here, good fruit is associated with a good tree and bad fruit with a bad tree. Growing up, I used to, even though I heard the gospel often, I sat in church my entire life. I still, into middle school, thought of myself as a very good person with just a few bad apples in my life, just a few sins that I struggle with on a regular basis. And it was until I began to really, through self-will, try to take out sin in my life that I recognized that I could not, and that the sin went much deeper than the surface, right? This fruit in my life was a symptom of a deeper problem. I remember when my wife and I were looking at homes to purchase here in Charlotte, we toured a couple homes and had some realtors take us around, and one particular home that my wife and I immediately loved, we walked up into an upstairs room just checking it out, and our realtor caught, her eye caught something. It was below the window. There was an area where paint was kind of coming out, and you could tell that there had been some water damage. And that was no big deal to me, even new to homes. I thought, you know, that's just something we could scrape off and repaint. And to her, she said, this is probably going to be mold below it. It could be mold below the whole floor. Who knows how many thousands of dollars you might have to spend on this. And praise the Lord for her. People that knew that there is something deeper below the surface. That oftentimes the fruit, what we see on the outside, is only symptomatic of something that's much deeper. And this is what Jesus begins to unpack. He says, there's not just a few bad apples in your life, but indeed, he calls the trees diseased. He says, the whole tree is the issue. This is the word that Christ employs in this text. He says, diseased. A tree that produces bad fruit has an issue with the entire tree. And so rather than diagnosing sin as a bad habit or just as a bad apple, we need to recognize that there's something much deeper. The tree in its entirety needs radical transformation. Radical, from that word, the Latin word radix, right? Meaning the root, from the very root of the tree. We need a radical transformation rather than just replacing a few apples. Harvest USA is a ministry that deals with sexual sanity and sexual health in a Christian perspective, and they have employed this illustration often. They say that you need to recognize that the soil matters, right? That your circumstances that you are surrounding yourselves with, that really does matter into who you become and the kind of influences that speak into your life. They would also say that the roots, the trunk, the branches, all of these go into play into producing the kind of fruit and the behaviors and the desires and the mindful thoughts that come into your life. And so he says you need to consider the whole picture rather than just the apples. So I wonder, when you're addressing sin in your own life, are you typically one who just tries to lop off the apples? Or are you looking deeper than the fruit? When you address sin in others and point it out in others' lives, are you thinking deeper than that? Are you addressing those big questions like pulling back the onion, right? What desires, fears, anxieties, worldview issues are giving birth to that fruit? How do you address the soil issues, the root issues, the trunk issues, and the branch issues that end up being exposed by that fruit? We see that this is the heart of man. Jesus is not in the Sermon on the Mount, this is not the first time that God has given this to us in Revelation, even in Genesis 8:21, and talking about sin affecting the entire man. Genesis 6, talking about all the thoughts of man, all of our intentions are sinful always, right? That all of our humanity has been affected by the fall. And so how do you change the fruit? You need radical transformation. And radical transformation happens through the gospel, by the Spirit of God, as we come into contact with Jesus Christ. Right? When you come into contact with Jesus Christ, there is an immediate change if you embrace him by faith. You have a changed allegiance and a changed future, right? That's what Colossians 1 speaks of. It says that he has transferred you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That there is a radical change that happens immediately. And there's also a complete change that we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old self and the new self. This is what Dave preached about this morning, right? The old man perishing, diminishing, and the new man being renewed day by day. Him coming to fruition until the day of glory. So we see an immediate change and a complete change at conversion. And yet, in our lives, there is still a progressive daily change. In Ephesians 2:5-10, it speaks of this. Right, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, made alive together with Christ. That's our justification. And now we are his workmanship, that he is infusing grace into it. He's infusing his spirit, that we are now empowered for daily change by his grace, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared in advance for us. Right, there's the change element. It's the Holy Spirit in us, a new creature, now with a new desire, powered by the Holy Spirit, to live in an obedient way. So we have been saved by grace, justified in the sight of the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and now we're empowered for holiness by his indwelling Spirit. This is the idea of a radical transformation, a new self, a new creature. And this is what the gospel offers to us, a radical change from our very core, so that then we are able to obey the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, having new desires. And so the gospel is making all things new for those that love Christ. So while there is the possibility of small changes, good habits being put on and bad habits being removed for those outside of Christ, lasting change and a continual progression in sanctification is for those that embrace the gospel, and for those that have the Spirit of God. So through him, our consciences can be cleansed. Through him, our minds, our speech and behavior can be changed. And that's because Christ is renewing us in the whole self to be in his likeness. And we clearly see that there's a need for change, right? In this text, Jesus talks about the good tree and the diseased tree, and he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we see a need for radical transformation. Now you might be thinking to yourself, I exhibit some good fruit and some bad fruit. And this illustration kind of is meant for a particular reason. It kind of breaks down when you think through sanctification. Sanctification is that there is an ongoing process in the Christian's life, whereby more and more the Spirit of the Lord is at work in us, making us holier, making us reflect Jesus Christ in our actions. And as Dave used that illustration of incremental growth on of watching children's height growing up, that's what it is like over the course of a Christian life, sanctification. And so keep in mind that sanctification is progressive. We're still going to sin. There's still going to be the ramifications of the fall in our life. But the question maybe would be more along the lines of, does sin have dominance in your life? And are you seeing godly fruit being born? Are you seeing evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Even now, as we think about this tree diagram, Jesus kind of turns a little bit of a 180 in his next words, beginning in verse 21. Right? He's just talked about this idea of a need for radical transformation, that a tree is the bigger question of how we produce fruit is based upon the kind of tree that we are. But before we trust in our fruit, our external fruit, we need to realize that an internal transformation must happen, not merely external performance. In 21 through 23, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus here says there are many people that might bear some external fruit, some spiritual fruit even, right? These onlookers that are supposedly asking Jesus this question on that day, they said that they prophesied in his name, that they cast out demons, and that they did many mighty works. They're taking part in the Christian life, or they're taking part in the work of the kingdom, it appears. They're even doing those things that are really empowered by the Spirit, such as prophecy and casting out demons. And they're saying, look at what I did. And probably too much of that. Look at what I did. Rather than, I am unworthy, Lord. Rather than saying, Lord, I come to you based upon the merits of Christ, they are trying to say, look at what I have done. Look at all these spiritual things that I have accomplished. And Jesus is saying here, it's not about necessarily the external fruit. Salvation is not going to be earned by external fruit. Instead, external fruit is going to be the product of a genuine faith and a resting and trusting in Christ. And so you can even maybe think through the life of Judas. Judas was the disciple that followed with Jesus for 3 years, just like the other disciples. He was outwardly associated with Jesus Christ. He took part in being sent out as a missionary. He's one who probably could claim all of these things in verse 22. And yet we know that his heart was far from Christ. And so there will be people on that day, he says, that say, look at my outward performance. Look at what I've done for the kingdom in the Spirit. But they failed maybe in many ways in answering that question from Evangelism Explosion, right? Why should I let you into my heaven? They're saying, look at me, look at what I've done, rather than saying, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus says here, depart from me, I never knew you, because to know, be known by Christ is to be in his presence, to be one with him. And you can only come to the Father through the Son. And so we begin to ask some of those questions, right? What does it look like? I think there's some application that we can take from this, even this, these verses 21 through 23. Namely this, the futility of pride before our omnipotent and powerful and perfect deity. Right? There's never a time where we can say to the Lord, look at what I've done, I deserve the honor of heaven. God's not impressed necessarily with our efforts to earn his favor. And we will never earn our way to him by external performance. There was an illustration that a pastor named Jay Miller, who spoke at Seek the City about 5 years ago, gave. So some of you that participate in Seek the City may remember this. It was an illustration of a llama. And he was talking about his time that he had spent in the hinterlands of Peru and how he was shocked that llamas that are so large and tall would be fenced in simply by a string. You would just tie a string right around the area of the neck, the height of the neck, for whatever perimeter you wanted to establish for a llama. And they would eat everything that they could possibly eat all the way down to the dirt in that area, and they would literally starve themselves to death before going up to that string and bowing their heads. Right, there's this picture here of the pride of a llama. Right, it refuses, even for the grass that's right out of reach, to bow its head below a string, to be able to find complete freedom, more food and abundance. And he used that illustration to say, we can't be like a llama, right, in approaching the Lord, to say, I'm puffing up my chest towards God, look at what I've done. Instead, Jesus says, it's the way of humility. Approaching me through the Son, humbling yourself, recognizing you are unworthy to be in the presence of the Lord, that you're in need of radical transformation to bear that kind of fruit that's pleasing to the Lord. And so maybe an application for us tonight is that we should come to the Father through the Son with a heart of humility, an internal repentance that goes deeper than the surface. So what is the fruit that pleases the Lord? What is the fruit that pleases the Lord? He gets into this, Jesus does, in verse 24. He begins by saying this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Do you see that silver lining that's been running throughout these passages? The passage begins even in verse 24, like we just said. Hears these words of mine and does them, right? It's the same thing that's been said earlier in verse 21. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it's the same picture of a healthy tree producing healthy fruit. And all of these things, this is the fruit that pleases God. It's listening and obeying the voice of the Master. This is something that's so simple that my 18-month-old Ezra, right, we can tell him to dance and he'll start dancing, right? He listens and obeys. We'll tell him to start clapping and he starts clapping. And something so simple, a child can do it. And yet something so difficult that all of us struggle to listen and obey for our masters. The government that's told us to drive a certain speed, right? Our teachers or our parents, maybe our parents have told us to clean up our room at a certain time. And how sluggish we are to obey and to respond. And yet Jesus, what he is pleased with is listening and obeying. Something so simple and yet very difficult to obey. John Piper has been quoted as saying that disobedience shows misplaced fear and misplaced pleasure. So oftentimes when we think about ourselves here, Jesus is saying it's foolish to disobey. And John Piper is saying oftentimes that means that we have a misplaced fear. We don't fear God enough and instead fear something else more. And then we have misplaced pleasure. Instead of pleasing the Lord, we desire to please ourselves. So when you investigate your own life, right, when we're in this time of reflecting on our life, where can we change? Whose voice do you listen to? And whose voice do you follow? This is the fruit of a Christian's life, is the obedience of God and listening to him and obeying him and delighting to do so, rather than being a stubborn or stiff-necked people. This is what the Old Testament church, the Israelites, were oftentimes quoted as being, stubborn and stiff-necked. And woe that we would not be like that. So hearing and obeying is the way of wisdom. It leads to longevity. It is the picture of submitting to the Father's will. It is exactly as 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, is to obey his commandments. It's what it is to be a living sacrifice from Romans 12. Obedience, simple obedience. and obedient to yield your desires to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So hearing and doing, rather than hearing and not doing. That's how Jesus divides these two kinds of people. And so in conclusion tonight, I think we need to consider what's at stake. Are we a transformed, radically transformed tree? Are we somebody who has come to Christ, recognized in our own humility our futility of trying to earn our own salvation? Have we entrusted our everlasting hopes in Him? And if so, we've been made new, a new creature. And then I think we need to also look at, are we looking at our fruit deeper than the surface? Are we merely trying to lop off fruit, or are we recognizing a heart of humility, a heart that has a posture of desiring to please the Lord, being obedient to Him? And finally, our need to listen and obey the voice of the Master. What's repeated by Jesus in each of these little short passages is what's at stake, and that is judgment and eternity. In verse 19, he speaks of this, saying, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In verse 23, he says the same thing. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Separation from God is what is at stake there. In verse 27, and great was the fall of it. So when we think about what's at stake and the offer of transformation that is provided in the gospel, right, even as Dave mentioned this morning and Jesus speaks later in Matthew 16, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So let us look for shelter in Jesus Christ, who radically transforms and also justifies, atoning for every sin. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, it is delightful to read passages where we can see transformation happen. Because so often we recognize ourselves in need of change, and yet powerless to change ourselves. We need a radical change, a core change, so that the entire man now can live for you in a way that pleases you. You've made it clear through this text tonight that what does please you is our obedience and a heart of humility. I pray, Father, in a church of this size, certainly there are those among us who need radical transformation today. As an act of your free grace, Father, we pray that by your Spirit at work in their hearts, that you would penetrate their souls and that you would recreate many of us after your image, after your likeness, giving them the righteousness of Christ credited to them and giving them a new nature. Father, for the believers in this room, Father, we need sanctification. We need to grow daily and to have that daily renewal that can only be given by your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would visit us with your Spirit in abundance, that we might reflect Christ and be able to better obey and listen. Finally, Father, I know that oftentimes, even in Psalm 1, it talks about this tree being transplanted into new soil by streams of living water. I pray, Father, that we too would be trees firmly planted near streams of living water, that we can yield our fruit in season and please you. So, Father, this we ask. In Christ's name, amen.